Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I said on one message, your Bible might fall open there because we spent some time there looking at the qualifications of elders or pastors. This morning, I want to talk about those who serve the church, and specifically talking about deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our attention this morning is going to be on verses 8 through 13. It says, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." There are only two offices of leaders that are listed in the Bible or in the first century church. In the book of Philippians, which was written around AD 60 to 62, it records overseers or bishops and deacons. These were the only two offices. There were no Sunday school teachers. There was no Sunday school. There were no Sunday school superintendents. There were no other leaders but these two. In fact, it was in such its infant stage in the book of Philippians that we only find it mentioned there, and we find it mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Now, we've already seen by the word overseer that that's just another word that is used for a pastor, just like the term elder or the term shepherd. They're all used interchangeably to describe the same man. All pastors are elders. All pastors are overseers. All pastors are shepherds of God's people. All pastors are men. As we see from Ephesians 4, as we see from 1 Timothy 3, and if you look over at verse 1, it says, "If any man aspires to the office of an overseer." All their functions relate to that of oversight and to that of feeding the flock the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the head of His church, but He mediates His rule through pastors in the church. In fact, there's another verse that I want you to look at in just a moment, and it's found in 1 Timothy 5:17. So you might want to make your way there, and then in just a moment we'll be there. But it talks about elders ruling in the church, and certainly we'll want to understand what that means, because we've certainly seen the downside or the backside of that, or I should say the bad side of it, but we want to see exactly what it means. But one of the things it does mean, the Greek word proistimi, means that they stand first in place of leadership. And secondly, it means that they bear the responsibility of leading the church, and I don't think any of us would disagree with that. We've already seen in 1 Peter 5 that their leadership is not to be a lording over the flock, but they are to feed the flock the Word of God. Feed the flock. They have the authority that's been delegated to them by the Word of God, as Titus 2:15 says. Paul tells Titus to speak these things with authority. And that's what we seek to do here. We speak the Word of God with authority. That's where the authority of the pastor rests, only there in the Word of God. We also understand, and as we've been looking at, that there were a plurality of elders in the church. And guess what? There are a plurality of deacons in the church as well. Unfortunately, what we've seen in our history and seen in many churches' history, that many times you have one pastor leading a church and you have a plurality of deacons. Well, again, as we pointed out the last couple times as we talked about the ministry of the pastor, is that he wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't the only one. There were more than one in a given church. Now, you have to understand as well as I do that we have to wait for God to provide that. Right? We have to wait for God to raise that up, just as we would have to wait for God to raise up deacons. These are God-given offices within the church. Both groups have a specific function. Pastors preach, they teach, they oversee the flock, They administer the ordinances of Lord's Supper, of baptism. They watch over the souls of the flock by guarding them from error. But the role of deacons is a little different. In fact, we would say a lot different than that of pastors, and we're going to see some of that this morning. But I want to begin by talking about the meaning of the term deacon. We've all heard the term, but what does the term mean? There are three words that are used in the New Testament to refer to deacons. You have the word diakonos, which is servant. You have diakonia, which is service. And then you have diakoneo, which means to serve. These three words have a wide variety of meanings, but in general, they refer to any kind of service that supplies the need of another person. That's very important that we understand that, because essentially we all serve, right? Pastors serve, congregation serves, deacons serve. We all serve each other. We all seek to meet the needs that exist within the fellowship. But we know from the fact that we have 1 Timothy 3 right here that there were great needs within the church, and there will always be great needs, and that there will always be a need to serve. There will always be a need to meet those needs of the fellowship. About 100 times in the New Testament we find these words, and you find them translated serve, minister, servant, serving. But let me give you the most original limited meaning of the word. And here it is. And it might fit right in with our potluck meal afterward. Serving tables. The original most limited meaning of the word had to do with serving tables. It was used, as we find in John chapter 2, of the servants at the wedding in Cana. You remember when Jesus went to a wedding? And he turned the water into wine. There were servants there that served the people. Over in Luke 4, in verses 38 and 39, it's used of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, here I find this interesting. Listen to what it says. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And then notice this, and immediately she arose and served them. I find that very interesting. But it's used in that way. We all know about Martha, right? Busy serving. It's used of her, Luke 10, 38. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with many serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And of course, she left that serving to have the greater need that she had. And that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what he had to say. But nevertheless, we find it used here of serving. In John 12, we find it again of Martha. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And so you find that limitation of the word. You find it, the very origin of the word, to serve tables. Well, there's a second kind of meaning of this word. On some occasions, diakoneo, which means to serve, or one of the related words, is used without specifying what kind of service is involved. We would just say general service. John 12, 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Well, here it's not telling you how you're serving him, but it's focusing on the fact that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, 27, for who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. Again, used in that very general sense. So we have it in its original meaning to serve tables. We have it here of general service. A third way it's used is of spiritual service. And here it reflects the believer's role as a servant. Romans 15, 25, Paul said that he was going to Jerusalem to minister And the word minister is diakoneo, which means to serve. He was going there to serve the saints. And of course, if you study the Apostle Paul, you know exactly what he was going to do. He was going to go there and minister the Word of God. He was going to serve them by teaching the Word of God. That is the way I serve you, is teach you the Word of God. Not to mention a host of other things that go on around here, but that is first and primary. He even told the elders at Ephesus that his manner of living among them consisted of serving. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So serving the Lord in humility. And again, it's used of spiritual service, showing that the believer in the role as a servant. You know, when Paul writes the 13 New Testament epistles in the New Testament, how does he begin? Paul, a servant. In fact, he uses the word doulos for that, and it literally means a slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, it's used of all of us as being slaves of Jesus Christ. That is our relationship. He is our master. We serve him. And yes, we serve one another. Now, when we bring this into the realm of deacons, deacons are servants. They're official servants in that way. And this gets confused many times. But let me just try to show you a dichotomy by telling you what they're not. Deacons are not elders. Deacons are not pastors. They're not overseers. Though they may help in the oversight of the flock, and they help in implementing what the pastors teach, but they're not pastors. If they were, then there wouldn't be this separation here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because you have in verse 1, overseers, translated bishop in the King James. Episkopos is the Greek word. And again, used interchangeably with elder and with pastor. And then you get to verse 8, and you've got deacons. So he's mentioning now a second category of leaders. Now, I purposely read this to you in the New American Standard, because that is what I preach from, but I'm going to go through these terms in just a few moments, and I'm going to show you how they work interchangeably with the King James Bible, which many of you use, and the New American Standard Bible. Some variant differences, but really that's not what we're after per se is the English word. Because what could be translated this way in the New American Standard Bible, or this way in the New International Version, which you picked up out of the pew, or the King James Bible, the issue behind it is the original language, which was not English, it was Greek. Koine Greek. That was the common language of the time. We have Hebrew in the Old Testament, we have Greek in the New Testament. And so I'm going to give it to you in that way. But we have to say this, that deacons are servants, not elders. And that's not to say that elders never serve, because they do. That would be like saying in marriage, wives submit to your husbands, but the husbands never submit. Jim, would you agree with that? You've been married any amount of time, both are going to submit, right? I've been married 31 years now, and I submit to my wife too, and she submits too, and our kids submit, and sometimes you submit to something that your kids say because that's right, and you're wrong, and you don't want to admit it, but you need to, that your child is right in this situation, because you want to promote the truth. But when we look at deacons, they don't function like elders. They don't function like pastors. Nowhere does it say that deacons rule in the church as it says of elders. Now, I've just referenced 1 Timothy 5:17, which says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. Now let's look at that verse, and let's understand what the word rule means. Because when you see that word rule in the English, all kinds of negative thoughts may come to your mind. You may have had a bad situation with a pastor who ruled with an iron thumb or an iron fist, and that was wrong because he was lording over the flock. Or, again, you may just not understand the term, but there is something here that we need to understand. This is proistimi in Greek, and the word itself is referring to those who are over, those who superintend, those who preside over, those who are in charge of. If we could understand it this way, put the word spiritual next to the word rule. They're spiritual rulers. My authority is not physical. My authority is spiritual. And what you've seen for me almost 4 years is what you see in the understanding of a spiritual rule. I'm not here to say, mow down that part of the yard over there, paint that building green, move that chair over there. That's all physical stuff. We're talking about spiritual stuff. We're talking about things that pertain to Scripture. We talk about theology. We're talking about understanding the meaning of Scripture. That's where the spiritual authority comes. We talk about church discipline. Well, you know, church discipline has to be taught to the people. It has to be implemented. It has to be modeled before the people, even though it's something none of us want to do. But yet Jesus says that we have to do it, right? Just nod. That's Matthew 18, 15 to 17. That's exactly what it says. He says to do this. But unfortunately, churches don't do this, and that's why churches look more like the world than they look like Christ, because they're not confronting the sin that sometimes is in the church that has to be confronted. But again, it's not an issue of pointing fingers per se. The way church discipline works is personal between you and that person who sinned or sinned against you. And no one else knows about that. No one else is to hear about that. It's between you and that other person, and you are to go to that other person instead of you waiting for them to come to you. You're to go to them privately. No one else knows about it. If they don't repent, there's no resolving of the conflict, of the sin, then you take two or three witnesses. But it's very limited to two or three. Not the whole church knows about this. Obviously, the two or three would. If they don't hear then, Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17 says, then you tell it to the church. And if the church as a whole goes and confronts that person, tries to win them back, and he still doesn't hear, guess what? This is the step that no one likes. It's a step I don't like. But they're put out of the church. Fourth step, they put out of the church. And the purpose of that is to preserve the church, protect the church. Now see, that's something that's foreign. Some of you looking at me like a deer got caught in the headlights, you know? Like, wow, I've never heard that before. But it's there, and it's something that we have to carry out regardless of how uncomfortable it may be. But again, that's just an example of talking about spiritual authority, talking about something that we must do, talking about something that's taught in Scripture, something that we have to implement. Just an example. But elders are spiritual rulers in the church. Spiritual rulers in the church. Nowhere does it say that deacons are to be skilled in teaching, like it says of elders in 1 Timothy 3:2. You look at the two sets of qualifications that you find here. The first set is in verses 1 through 7, referring to the pastor. Verses 8 through 13 refers to deacons. And the difference between the two, the major difference, is elders are to be skilled in teaching. Deacons aren't said to be skilled in teaching because their role is not that of a teacher. But that's not saying they can't teach. They may have the gift of teaching. And if so, then they need to use that gift, right? But it doesn't say that that's one of the qualities that is a character thing that we have to look at to qualify them for this ministry. But it does say something else, that they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They're to know what they believe and be able to communicate what they believe. They're to know the gospel and be able to communicate the gospel. And if they can't do that, then they can't be a deacon. And then we would also see, as we look at something like this, deacons serve in help to the pastors. And we'll look at some examples of that. That allows the pastors the freedom to preach, the freedom to study, which is very important, the freedom to teach the word. But if there's something, say for example, we're going to have a potluck right after church, and everybody's welcome to stay with us as we go back there and have our potluck meal and have our business meeting and everything. But, you know, as I'm standing up here teaching, and if there's any kind of issues going on back there, does that mean I stop teaching, go back there and take care of that? No. No, that's not my role in this very moment in time. My moment in time is right here, standing here at this pulpit and teaching the Word of God. Is that saying that the issue going on back there is not important? It is important, but it's not more important than the Word. It's not more important than Scripture. Let me just kind of digress for just a moment and say this. You know, when we get up in the morning, and I agree with Spurgeon, we should be in the Word first thing when we get up. Now, I know that practically speaking, time-wise, that might not always happen. Our schedules are varying. Sometimes I get out of the house very early in the morning with Samuel, taking him to therapy, and I listen to the Scripture when I'm driving there, or I wait till I get him in there in therapy, and then I'll go sit down and read my Bible after that. Sometimes time constraints do that. Sometimes you're traveling. But you know, it's not hard to wake up in the morning and sit on the side of your bed and thank the Lord Jesus for the night's sleep that you got, whether it was good or bad. and to acknowledge him and to start out that day by acknowledging him in all your ways, right? And thanking him. And sometimes some scripture that you memorize, like Psalm 136:1 that we're learning, you could quote that. Hey, that's time in the Word. Sometimes with my kids, they only get one verse because I want to talk about that verse rather than just read it and walk away from it. But see, that's something that when you look at the difference between elders and deacons, that's some of the things that we're going to note there. Now, when we look at the structure of the church, we've already noted that Jesus is the head of his church. Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the church. Elders are the shepherds, or we could say the under-shepherds of the church. Remember in 1 Peter 5 when we looked at that? They're told to shepherd the church of God, shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. Deacons, we would say then, are the servants of the church. And again, this is so misunderstood because we all serve. But there are certain things that qualified a man to serve in that capacity that only he could serve in. And we'll talk about that. Well, what's the congregation to do? Model submission. We are to submit to the Word of God, right? We are to use the gifts that God has given to all of us. Some of you sitting here today might not even know what a spiritual gift is, let alone know what your spiritual gift is. And that's important to know if we're told to use them, right? And here I can help you out real simply with that. Whatever you like doing for the Lord, just do it. Don't get all analytical about it. Just serve the Lord. And he'll make it known to you, clearly. But the congregation is to model this. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And what is unprofitable is when you're unwilling to submit to leadership, and it just makes matters really bad, right? And that's a test for the leader too, because 2 Timothy 2:24 tells him that he's not to quarrel. He's to be patient. And sometimes the flesh gets in the way of that when you're not always patient. And I would certainly say this, and hopefully, and I believe that you would be, forgive me just as much as I forgive you, right? Say amen. I know you didn't go to sleep. All right, let's talk about the existence of deacons in the New Testament. You went to sleep on that one, right? The existence of deacons. Well, we know that they're in the Bible because we just read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there's no information given in the New Testament that speaks of their function except for the term. The term itself. What do we say of those three terms? They meant to serve, right? But what am I to do? What's my function? Serve. Well, what am I to serve at? I think that it's defined by each church. That's why it's not listed. Because, you know, each church has different needs, right? All churches aren't the same, but they all have needs. And they all have varying sizes. And I tell you what, in a smaller church, I think many times the needs are greater because you have less people to do this, to help out. I run around with a bunch of hats on at times, not complaining. That's just an opportunity for me to serve the Lord in that capacity too. But it is a role of serving. The only information that's given is what we read here in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. That's what you get. 1 Timothy 3:8-13. Now, let me have you go to Acts chapter 6. Because I want to make some pretty bold statements about chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is not referring to the office of deacon. And I'm going to tell you why. But let's look at Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. They said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' Statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And so we see here that there was a problem, there was an issue in this church. Let me tell you by this time how big the church was. Upwards to 25,000, somewhere between 25,000 and 30,000 people. You think they had a need? Absolutely. But the good thing about it, as you read the book of Acts, everybody was serving each other. Everybody was meeting each other's needs. This is a particular situation, a one-time task that occurred where the apostles said, we cannot leave the word of God in prayer to serve tables. So you need to choose from among you seven men. Now, who is the group that was neglected? The Hellenistic Jews. These were Greek-speaking Jews. Interesting thing about the seven that were chosen, all their names are Greek. Makes sense. Because these were people who would know what the needs are of the Hellenistic Jews. The traditional interpretation is that these seven men were chosen to meet the needs, and they were deacons. And it's based upon, if you look there in verse 1, the word diakoneo is used in verse 1. Diakonia is used in verse 2. Some say, well, because the words are used, these men were chosen for this office. Another argument would say that these men were deacons, and that early church history confirms it in the post-apostolic period, that they were in charge of administrative affairs, they were in charge of distributing goods to the poor. Even in the post-apostolic church at Rome, they limited the number of deacons to seven for many years. But in spite of these arguments, again, there's a number of reasons for rejecting that notion. First of all, the use of diakonia and diakoneo in verse 1 is inconclusive because diakonia is used in verse 4. And in verse 4, it's used in reference to the work of the apostles themselves. Look at verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it has reference to that. So there's no reason to conclude that the office of deacon is meant in verse 5. Next, we would see here that the New Testament never refers to the men listed in verse 5 as deacons. It never calls them deacons. Only two of the men are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. If you go down to verse 7, actually verse 8, you start hearing about Stephen, and then you read about Philip. They were never called deacons. In fact, if we said anything about Stephen and Philip, they acted more like an evangelist when you see what they were doing. You got to keep in mind that the book of Acts was written in the earliest years of the church, and we've already seen that none of the epistles written to specific churches recognized this office except what we found in Philippians. There's also no strong evidence in those epistles to claim that this office was instituted in the book of Acts. We find elders mentioned in the book of Acts, but you know what? We don't find deacons mentioned in the book of Acts. If this was something as an office for the church, you would find it mentioned again. But you don't find that. What you do find is in verse 3. That this was a task. This suggests that the seven men were called to help take care of a one-time crisis. Not necessarily installed into a permanent office. This was a one-time task. So it would be reasonable to conclude that this was a short-term ministry. This was a problem that occurred. They addressed the problem, and it was met. It was taken care of. Problem solved. You don't hear any more about it. So it's best to see that the events that are described here in Acts chapter 6 as an effort by the Jerusalem church to take care of a temporary crisis. And the calling of these seven men as a temporary ministry. This is temporary. Now, when you come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the office of deacon. But as I said, you don't have any kind of reference to it anywhere else. Nowhere else in the New Testament. We saw the meaning of those three words, serving food, general service, spiritual service. That's how the terms are used in the New Testament. But when you get to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, now you're introduced to the office. We see in verse 1 the office of overseer. And by the use of the word likewise in verse 8, we're seeing now another category of leadership. Another category of leaders. And that category being deacons. Now let me tell you something too, because I go ahead and mention this, and I'll mention more of this later. The traditional interpretation of 1 Timothy 3 is that you have deacons that are men, and then you have their wives in verse 11. The other interpretation of 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13 is you have deacons that are men, and verse 11 you have deacons that are women. Let me tell you why it's there, or why that interpretation is there. In verse 11, reading from the New American Standard Bible, I said women must likewise. The word gunakos is the word used for women, but it's also the word used for wives. The translators of the New American Standard Bible chose to translate it women. And because there is the term likewise that is used in verse 8, many believe that that is another category of deacons, another category of leaders. And I'm going to tell you, I held that interpretation for a good while until just recently. Because the more I look at this and the more I deal with some of the terms that are used here, I believe that deaconship is only reserved for men. And that in verse 11, it is talking about the wives of deacons, but it's also talking about the wives of elders. Because one of the things that did not make sense in the interpretation of this is, why would he talk about the wives of deacons and not talk about the wives of elders? Well, the plural is used here, and we can refer it back also to elders. It's very important that the wives of pastors and the wives of deacons be what he's saying in verse 11. Dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. That is essential. And we would agree with that, wouldn't we? We would agree with that whether it said this or not. But as I see here, verse 8 tells us, as well as verse 10, that these are men. God has reserved the role of leaders in the church, serving in this capacity of elder and deacon, to be men. To be men. Now, again, you can disagree with me on this, as well as the other interpretation you may take, which is fine too. But we have to do it based upon the text, what the text is saying, right? Not based upon opinion, not based upon tradition. And as I said, for a long time, I had the understanding and believed the understanding. In fact, the church that we planted, we had elders and deacons. We didn't have any women deacons because we didn't have any raise up with the gift or the desire for that either. But we had women serving, you know? And in fact, we have women serving here, right? We go back there for the potluck meal. What are you doing back there? You're serving, right? In fact, all of us are serving in one capacity or another. You take the trash out, or you set out the plates, or you help serve the food, help warm it up. We're all serving in one way or another. And truthfully, we ought to be kind of knocking each other over to serve. You know what I mean? How can we serve each other? I mean, that should be the desire that we have in the fellowship. How can we serve each other? How can we meet each other's needs? But we live in a day and an age to where many times we get bombarded with needs. And then we just adopt an attitude that ain't going to help anybody. It's not going to help anybody. I told you when I used to run a paper route years ago. I was out 7 days a week, about 1, 2 in the morning. I'd gas up at the gas pump. Somebody would come around the corner. I was scared me half to death because I didn't know where they came from. And, you know, wanting some help. Sometimes I could help. Sometimes I could not help. You know, you're like that too. Sometimes you have it to give and sometimes you don't have it to give. The most important thing is if somebody does come to you with a need, try to meet the need if you can. If you can do that, try to do that. That's the most helpful thing to do. The Bible tells us that it's blessed to help. It's blessed to give. It's blessed to help those who are in need. In fact, we would also say that how do you shut out the compassion of God or the love of God if you're not willing to do that? 1 John 3:17. So as we look at this, this is what we're heading. This is where we're going. We're going to look at the office of deacon. Now, I'm not preaching something new to you because you guys have been here for a long time, a lot longer than I have been. Jim's been here. I think he was here when they laid the concrete. He's been here so long. But either way, you're familiar with this. In fact, Jim is a deacon, and he's the only deacon that we have. Tom was a deacon. By the way, pray for Tom. He's still in the hospital. And he was a deacon long before I was here, and God used him in evangelism and things like that. And God does that, you know? We may function in one capacity, and God has an idea or plan for another capacity to serve in or to minister in. I think if anything we get this morning is that we all are to serve. And if you look at the spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, all those gifts are talking about serving the body. You look at the one another's that are found in the New Testament, all of that is about serving the body. Nothing is for personal edification. And I think about that. You know, when I come here, I lead you in song. I lead you in the study of the Word of God. Not a whole lot of edification for me here in this because, one, I'm playing music, so I want to guard my head with pride. And when I think highly more than I should, I mess up. See? It's not about me. It's about leading you. So what I want to do is get out of the way and let you worship God by what you're hearing. Like Hebrews tells us that we want to stimulate one another to love and good works. So I try to stimulate, Joyce and I together try to stimulate you to worship God in song. And so we sing the classic hymns of the faith. We sing scripture. We sing songs that are testimony songs of the grace of God. That's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. And then I stand up here behind the pulpit and I want to stimulate you with the Word of God. I don't get much edification out of this either, because this, in my estimation, is a lot of work. It's a lot of work to try to communicate back to somebody something that is said, and especially something, as we're seeing here, that was written many years ago. Because as we study the Word of God, we want to get to the original meaning at the time in which it was written. We don't want to interpret it with Western thought or with contemporary thought or with culture. We want to go back to the original, the time in which it was written. So sometimes we're limited on information. And this is why I took the time to give you the meaning of the terms and to show you in Scripture that the only place it talks about deacons is 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. It mentions in Romans 16 a woman there who was a servant in the church. We're not sure, again, if that's going back to any kind of official capacity. I would tend to say not. Everything we're reading is in its infant stages. It's in its infancy because the church was brand new. But what we're seeing here is what we need to know. In fact, you find in 1 Timothy 3:15, the whole reason why Paul is writing this to Timothy, because he wants him to know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support or the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus deal with church matters. They are called pastoral epistles. They deal with things going on with the church. So if we want to know how God's church is to function, if we want to know the type of men that are to lead the church, we have to look at those books and see what God says about it. Obviously, we can go to some of the other epistles that may have some kind of example about it, like the book of Acts. But this is what we're after. Now, once again, I fight the clock, so we're going to have to stop here, and we'll pick up the qualifications next time. So for your homework, go and read 1 Timothy 3, 8-13 this week. Don't read it once. I would encourage you to read it every day a number of times, and then when we come back together, we'll talk about those terms. But in the meantime, let's pray together, and we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had together in the Word of God. We thank you for the Word that sets us free. It's the Word of God that transforms us, transforms our minds, transforms our hearts, makes us like Jesus. Help us to see that you have called each one of us to serve one another. You've called each one of us to carry out the spiritual gifts that we have. You've called each one of us to minister to one another. And not to put each other on pedestals, if you will, but especially to treat each other more important than ourselves, as Philippians 2:1 says. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do what Jesus did, wash each other's feet, stoop down and take on the role of a servant. We can only do that in Christ. We can only do that, Lord, as we're immersed in you, as we are full of your word, and we see that that's what you've called us to do. We thank you again for everything you're going to do in the remainder of our time together. We pray now, Father, as we have again this opportunity to pray and think about what, Lord, what you did by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross. A horrible way to die, but he died in our place. He took our sin on himself, and he paid our debt. And upon believing in Christ, you release us of our debt. I pray this morning that you would bring those to yourself, that you're calling to yourself, that you would give them the faith, you give them the repentance, they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things this morning. We thank you for this time we've had together this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.